And we're going to start in verse number 1 for today. 1 Samuel 15, chapter 15, verse number 1. The Bible says, Saul also said unto Samuel, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken now unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he, this is Saul, took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile, and refuse that they destroyed utterly. Verse 10, Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me. Alright? So God here, the Lord greatly regrets. Alright? It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. It was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them down from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things that which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather and hear your word preached. Just pray, Lord, that you would speak to hearts. Lord, convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And pray you just give me the words to say, Lord. Help us be attentive. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're going to talk about Saul today, all right, and Saul's callousness towards sin. So we're going to look at some signs of callousness. And to start off, we're going to look at what even is callousness. All right, what is the state of being callous? So the definition of callous is, when dealing with the skin, it is an area of thickened and sometimes hardened skin that forms as a response to friction, pressure, or irritation. All right, typically, it develops on the palms of your hands or on the soles of your feet. So, for example, all growing up throughout my life, pastor always had me and Roman working. All right, physical labor, any kind of physical labor, we were always doing. All right, so whether it was working with machines or garden tools, we were working, always in the sun outside. And over time, working with the garden tools, working with the machines, we would develop those calluses. All right, so the skin, when we'd be working, all right, the skin would rub, right? It would have friction, it would have pressure with those tools, with those machines, and the skin would start to rub off. Well, in response to that, our bodies begin to produce thicker layers of skin, so that way the skin doesn't just rub off, right? So over time, it gets very, very thick, all right, and to protect us from that constant friction. So just as my skin, all right, it builds up to greater resistance by thickening, all right, that is because the skin needs to be able to withstand, all right, against greater measures of resistance and pressure. So it's the same thing in regards to sin, all right? Callousness refers to spiritual or moral insensitivity or the hardness of the heart, all right? So callousness in regards to sin is building a resistance to sin. All right, so let's look here at the first point is in verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul tried to justify his sin. All right, verse number 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. All right, so here, Saul originally convinced himself that what he did was right. All right. He convinced himself that by destroying most of the Amalekites, what he did was right. But it was wrong because he ended up sparing the king. He ended up sparing animals, which was a disobedient measure to God. So he claimed, all right, he claimed that he obeyed the Lord. And in verse 13, he convinced himself, but he also was trying to convince Samuel, all right, that he obeyed the voice of the Lord. Church, how many times do we do things that we know that are wrong, all right? We know it's wrong deep down from the standard of God's word, but we lie to ourselves and we tell ourselves that it's right. We might even try to convince others, all right, that it's right. But when we justify sin, this shows that we're not taking God's word seriously, because just as Samuel gave Saul the word of the Lord, all right, what Saul was to do with the children of Amalek, and he disobeyed it, we have God's word here. Alright? And just as Saul disobeyed here, when we disobey God's words, these are God's words to us. It's the same principle. It's still disobedience. Yeah. So in verse 23, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, there's a connection here. In verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So rebellion. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. All right? Rebellion. What is rebellion? Rebellion is knowingly doing the opposite, all right, of what someone tells you to do. In this case, it was doing the opposite of what the Lord told Saul to do. And God says here that by rebelling against what God said, that is as the sin in God's eyes as witchcraft. All right, what is witchcraft? This would be magic. This would be sorcery. This would be any kind of divinations. All right. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, In verse number 10, it says, "There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive thee out from before thee." So when we willingly disobey God and what He said in rebellion, it's like we're committing the sin of witchcraft, which is an abomination to God. So clearly here, in verse number 3 of 1 Samuel 15, we have the command. All right, Samuel gives God's words to Saul. "Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have. And spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." It didn't say, leave the king alive, or leave the best sheep and animals alive. It said to basically destroy everything. And then in verse number 9 here, we have the response, or the action, how Saul carried out this command. "But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good. It would not utterly destroy them." So there was disobedience here to God's command. All right, justifying our sin, it's a sign of callousness. All right, callousness in the heart. All right, Saul convinced himself that what he did was right, and he was trying to convince it to Samuel as well. So the second thing here is, yes, Saul was trying to convince himself that what he did was right, trying to convince Samuel too, but Saul also blamed others for his sin. He didn't just justify it, he tried to blame other people for his sin. In verse number 15, "And Saul said, they," so the people here, the people that he's ruling over as king, he's ruling over these people, "they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." So when justifying his sin, so he was trying to act like what he did was right, Saul gave an excuse. All right, Saul moved on to blaming the people. All right, but he didn't just stop there and blaming the people for his sin. He moved on and giving an excuse of why they disobeyed. It says, "For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen." Why? "To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God." So basically here at the end, he tried to justify his sin, and then he blamed others for the sin. But then at the end, he throws God under the bus and tries to put God's name in it to make it sound good. Saul was the king. All right, he was the ruler of the people. All right, his word was the final rule and practice that went. So ultimately, the final say fell back on Saul, so it was technically his responsibility. He's the reason why these animals and the king was spared. It was because of Saul. In verse number 16 here, let's pick up. "Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night." So this is in response here to Saul's actions. So let's see what the Lord said. "And he said unto him, stay on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? When you were humble, when you were close to God, were you not made king over the whole children of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" All God wanted here, and if we jump down to verse 22, "And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." All God wanted here was just obedience. It's very simple. Just simple obedience. So just like Saul had the choice to disobey, he had the choice as well to just obey God. In your personal life, have you been justifying your sins and causing yourself to believe a lie? Are you deliberately disobeying God's word on certain things, whether they be lust, dress, music, language, or other sin that we could fall into? Or have you done something once? So take a certain sin here. We'll just take lying, for example. All right, something simple, but it's still an abomination, right? Lying lips are an abomination. So let's say you take a sin like lying, all right? And you do it the first time. So you lie, you know, mom asks, did you steal a cookie from the cookie jar? And she kind of, you know, flips her wrist at you with a finger, you know. And she asks, she confronts you about it, all right? And you lie, you say, no, I didn't do that. Hands behind your back, cookies even behind your back, too. And you lie, all right? First time we sin, a certain sin, we're going to be guilty about it. All right. If we're conscious of what we did, we're going to have some sort of guilt. Conscience is going to kick in. But then the second time comes around and mom notices there's another cookie gone. All right. And she confronts you again. Cookies behind your back and you lie again. Well, it's going to get easier. Right. You're going to have less guilt, less of a conscience each time. Well, that is callousness of your heart. And action. All right, that's how callousness builds. All right, is by sinning over and over, and each time growing less and less of a guilty conscience. I mean, today we literally have to fight to be innocent concerning evil. We live in a day that evil and wickedness is called good. It's catered to us through our phones, TVs, internets, advertisements. But in the end, sin is still sin. God has not changed. So, question. Another question for you: what is your reaction when you're doing some kind of sin, and a family member confronts you, husband, wife, son, daughter? When a family member confronts you, a friend or even a pastor confronts you about a sin in your life, what is your response? How do you respond to that? Is it well, I don't see the big deal, or do you lie to cover it up? Do you blame those around you? Or do we throw God under the bus and try and include a spiritual aspect to it? If we're currently using any of these kind of responses, listen, our heart may be building a callousness towards sin. It's a very easy thing to do. I've done it a lot in my own life with things. And it's very, very dangerous. Your heart can be building a certain resistance. It's getting calloused. It's getting rough around the edges. But what are you going to do about it? Today is the day to address it, to confess it, and ultimately forsake it. All right? The growth of your Christian life ultimately will depend on it. So what are we to do then in relation to good and evil? Romans 16:19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. We are to be innocent, all right? We're to be unfamiliar with wickedness. We're not to be immersing ourselves in the knowledge of evil things. And we're not even trying to be seeking experiences, all right, in wickedness. So in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, the Bible says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, all right, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. All right. So in our text here, in verse number 24, it says, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. So at the end, he justified his sin. He blamed other people. And he made excuses on two occasions of being confronted. But then at the end, Saul says, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. But then, I mean, at the end, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Saul confessed his sin. All right, he confessed his sin verbally to Samuel, not to God. He confessed his sin verbally to Samuel. And because he didn't confess it to God, and because of the choice that he had, he didn't forsake his sin. Saul recognized it. Or he recognized that he disobeyed the voice of the Lord. But at the end, it says why he did it. Like, he justified why he disobeyed again. I mean, I've done it. I've justified things in my life before. And you know what happened? It was always bad things ended up happening because I justified what God said not to do. This calloused heart, okay, that Saul had in this situation, it did not happen overnight. All right, this was a process. Okay, it's kind of like leprosy. All right, Pastor and I were talking about it the other day. In leprosy, there's three kinds. All right, there's red, there's brown, and there's white leprosy in the Bible. But leprosy, when in the Old Testament, when someone would think they have leprosy, they would go to the priest, right, and show themselves to see if they were clean or unclean. But at that very time that someone were to notice on their body that they had leprosy, they could see it, right? And I mean, you see it, and you'd probably think, oh, it's starting. It's starting. You know, we gotta nip it in the bud, right? We gotta get treatment, we gotta fix it. But it actually, with leprosy, when you see it, it's already been building in the bones. It's a bone disease, so it's already started there, and then it just spreads after that. This callous heart here, same thing, it did not happen overnight. It was part of a process that built up to this point. Remember, our body, it's an instrument, all right? It's an instrument that our nature, either our sin nature or our new nature, reveals itself. And here, with Saul, we're just seeing an effect, you know, of a callous heart and it coming out through the instrument of his body. All right, we're not coming down on Saul. Saul had the same human nature that we all have. And we all fall into this. We all have, all right? But the reason why it's here is so that way we can learn from it and we don't have to make the same mistakes and ultimately have the same results as he did. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." There's two parts, confess and forsake. They shall have mercy. All right, in verse number 13, if you go there with me, 1 Samuel 15 and verse 13, we'll see here that Saul did convince himself what he did was right. So in a way, he is almost blurring the lines between good and evil. All right, there's a blurriness. All right, it's hard to decipher. So in verse 13, again, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him," so Saul is talking to Samuel here, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Saul convinced himself that what he did was right. He was trying to convince Samuel as well that what he did was right. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's see here. Now go to Romans, actually. Romans, if you'll go there with me. Romans chapter 1. Hold your place here in our text in 1 Samuel. But Romans chapter number 1. Let's all go there, please. All right. Saul convinced himself that what he did was right. So in a way, he was blurring the lines between good and evil. All right. In Romans chapter 1... let's look at verse number 21. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. The Bible says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." Church, do we know God, but we're not glorifying Him? Are we unthankful? The verse continues, "But they became vain in their imaginations." Are we vain in our imaginations? "And their foolish heart was darkened." Has our heart become a darkened, foolish heart? In verse 22, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools." And if you drop down to verse number 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient." All right, things that are not fitting. All right, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today." Why? Why should we exhort one another daily while it's called day, because it says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We're deceived through sin. We're going to be hardened. All right, we're going to get callous. We're going to get used to it. All right, we're going to get desensitized to it. In Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Just when you think you've figured out yourself and your heart and your desires and your lusts, it's so deceitful and it's desperately wicked. The Bible says, who can know it? Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's very hard. I will say, it is very hard for us today. Okay, it was hard all through history, but today it seems like on a national, on a world level, all right, sin is normalized. All right, just a couple questions here, things to think about. Are you used to lying, or used to seeing people lie? Is it just a normal thing to you? Because remember, lying lips is still an abomination to the Lord. You know. And then, like, another one, are you used to seeing homosexuality? I know we live in it. We live with it, all right? We're to hate the sin, love the sinner. But it's still an abomination to the Lord. It actually rots the land, the Bible says. Homosexuality rots the land. Are we used to that? Has it become a part of us, who we are? Are you desensitized to sin today? If you're still in Romans chapter 1, we looked at verse 28, and in verse 29 it continues in Romans chapter 1, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, and this is what includes all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. All right, so this is meanness. Maliciousness is meanness. Full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Church, are we used to things on this list? Has that become a part of who we are? In Isaiah 5, chapter 5 and verse 20, the Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This is all part of the devil's plan to blur the lines, all right? Is it really that bad? I mean, come on. Is it really that bad? It's all part of a plan to blend it, all right? Darkness for light, light for darkness, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. And also, today sin is normalized, right? That's why we have to fight that much harder to stay innocent of evil. But also, here lastly, a callous heart, all right? So this is the warning here. A callous heart invites God's judgment. Even looking back all the way at Genesis, a callousness towards sin brought judgment. In Genesis chapter 5, if you'll go there with me, Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter number 6. So we had creation, right? We looked at creation. We saw Adam and Eve being created, formed. And on the sixth day, and then we saw Eve taking of the fruit, right? Adam and Eve both eating of the fruit that God specifically said not to. All right, they got kicked out of the garden because they sinned. And then they were told, be fruitful and multiply. All right, they got curses on them with labor, with childbirth, and so on. But then on the line, we get to Genesis chapter number 6. All right, we got whole lists of people that are born. The world is populating. And Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And in verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. So the Lord here is sorry. All right, wickedness and man's imaginations had gotten so wicked that the Lord was sorry that he made man. He regretted making man on the earth. In verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And we know that Noah and his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and they were saved. But with these people, everyone else living at the time of Noah, they didn't just get like that overnight. Right? This started generations beforehand when this certain mom and dad got used to some things, you know, and then they kind of lowered their standard from their parents' standard a little. And then the next generation, that was their normal. So then, you know, they kind of slipped up, messed up a couple times, and then that became their standard, a little lower. And then, so now, for the next generation, this is their standard. And before you know it, you know, you just keep getting desensitized. And before you know it, we're so callous, and we don't even know. Callous heart towards sin, it brings family problems. All right, a callous heart brings a reprobate mind. The Lord will just turn you over. A callous heart results in a terrible death. All right, sin is going to be judged. Saul, all right, he experienced a miserable death. All right, in a battle with the Philistines, and it really wasn't even needed. He didn't even need to die at that point, but because of where he had gotten, God just had to take him out at the time. Eli, the priest, right, in the Old Testament, who took care of Samuel and practically raised him in the temple, Eli the priest fell off a wall and broke his neck, right? God stopped speaking to him because of his callous heart. If we continue to grow callous to what God's sin, God is going to end up turning ourselves over to ourselves. He's going to turn us over to ourselves and judgment will follow. Just the question, how can God bless us? You know, we pray and we ask God to bless us, bless other people. But how can he bless us if we're callous to the things that he hates? You know, if we don't have that same standard of right and wrong that God does. A callous heart also results in family problems. Most of us have family, right? Husband, wives, close friends, grandparents, children. It causes family problems. Eli, all right, the priest again, he got to the point where the Lord wouldn't even speak to him. All right, so he grew lax. And we see that with his children, Hophni and Phinehas. All right, so as Hophni and Phinehas were growing up, these guys turned out really bad. Okay, and it may have happened. Eli may have saw something in one of his kids. Maybe they got in trouble for something really small, but he didn't address it. And then one thing turned into two. Two turned into four. And before you know it, when they're adults here, they're sacrificing strange fire in the temple, all right? So abominable fire before God. And they're also committing immorality with women that were coming to the temple to worship. That kind of stuff does not happen overnight, guys. Notice, too, when the children were doing this, Hophni and Phinehas, because of Eli's, he didn't deal with it, the children had no fear. They were literally throwing up a fist in God's face. They didn't even think twice about the sacrifices and the immorality that they did. They did as they pleased. And based on their actions, they convinced themselves that what they were doing wasn't so bad. And that's why they did what they did. So someone with Saul, like I said, we're not coming down on him. It's here for a reason. All right, for us to learn so we don't make the same mistake and have the same result as Saul did. Someone, all right, so Saul in this case, he had the truth. He had it. He was close to God in the beginning. All right, that's why he was made king, right? He was close to God at first, but with doing little sins. All right, he grew more and more accustomed, more used to it. And each sin, and each time, he was just growing callousness. All right, growing cords around the heart. And it's a whole lot easier to put a cord of callousness on the heart than it is to take it off, right? I mean, it's easy, right? It's easy to put a piece of tape on your arm. Piece of duct tape, very easy, just slap it on there. But let me tell you, getting it off. So, church, Have we grown callous to sin? Have we grown callous to what the Word of God says is right and wrong? Have you found yourself in the middle of temptation and ended up giving into it over and over and over, and before you know it, it doesn't seem so bad? Is sin as big a deal to you as it is to God? So, church, today I want to encourage you, beware of a callous heart towards sin. The Bible is full of examples of actions and results that lead to callous heart, and then the outcomes. All right, death, family problems. It's a whole long list.